Good morning. You ever been somewhere or been in a situation and someone just exclaims out, "It's a miracle!" You know, that it's kind of like, whoa, what? It's a miracle. You know, in our text this morning that we're going to be covering out of the first chapter of Luke, we're going to pick it up in verse 26. So we're going to be covering the miraculous birth or the miraculous announcement of the soon-to-come birth, and then the miraculous birth, two different miracles, one with John the Baptist and one with Jesus himself. But I want to read something to you just very quickly, so you can locate Luke's gospel, the first chapter. We'll pick it up in the 26th verse, but I want to read something to you out of 1 Peter. This is just to duly note this, so you can tuck this away. In verse 23 of the first chapter, it says, having been, this is Peter writing this, he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but through the word of God, but the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, true, a very significant miracle that has taken place in our lives, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, a radical miracle has taken place. The fact that you are born again, that and this was not, yes, you agreed and opened your life to the Lord, but the powerful thought is that something, look, this is important, something was started there in the realm of the Spirit, in your heart, in my life, in our lives, something started. And it was the growth of the person of Jesus Christ within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We're on this ongoing trail heading toward eternity, but this is why we get together to get into the Word, to let God speak to us. We want to always continue to grow. You know, Paul the Apostle said with all of the information he had and all the revelation that he experienced, he said, I've not arrived, I've not obtained, you know, right? He hasn't gotten to the finish line yet. And so that's where we are too. We're in process, right? We're still in this process of growth and development. And so I wanted to mention that just very briefly, but for us to kind of set the stage that as we get to these announcements and as we're reading this special truth of Jesus being now formed. He needed a body, right, to live within, a human body that was going to be formed within Mary, and he would live within that. Jesus stepped out of eternity. Jesus is eternal. He is part of the triune Godhead. He's the Son of the Godhead, and he stepped out of the eternal realm into space and time and inhabited the body, took on that form of a man, and was then born eventually of Mary. So I just wanted you to realize that God's forming something in you. God's forming something in me, and it's the person of Jesus Christ. We've been born again of the Spirit, and it's never to be taken lightly, even though those terms are used loosely oftentimes. Man, that is a miraculous thing. The only way you can come to Jesus Christ is if the Father draws you. That's the only way you and I are getting everlasting life. That's the only way Jesus comes into our life, is if the Father draws us into a relationship with Jesus. And that's a miracle if you think about it. I know some of your stories. I know my own story. I mean, we know each other, a lot of us, and just what God's done in revealing himself and making himself known to us. And so he is being formed. So let's pick this up in verse 26. Now, this is the sixth month. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So we have here the angel Gabriel. Remember, 6 months earlier, we had been reading through. He had shown up and met and spoke with Zacharias and revealed this announcement that in their old age, he and Elizabeth were going to have a baby. And he was a little bit of a doubter about just this miraculous thing taking place. Didn't stop God from doing it, but remember, he became quieted because of a little bit of a lapse there in his faith. But God fulfilled his purpose. And this angel, again, Gabriel, shows up in verse 26 and God sent him to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was not a happening place. Nazareth was a place that was kind of off the beaten path a little bit. It had really, from what we can tell anyway, it had like one well in it. It wasn't, you know, even a great well. It was a place that a lot of the Roman soldiers would stop because of the bordellos and things that were there. So it wasn't, you'll recall that a lot of the comments that were made about it, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, it's just, there's not much there. And this is interesting that that's where Jesus would be, the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary and be conceived. You know, it's just an interesting thing that this would be the place. I think that's kind of great because, you know, it doesn't matter what circumstances God finds you and finds me in. He wants to form himself within our lives. And he wants to take that and do something special with it. And so this virgin, as this angel shows up to a virgin, betrothed to a man. And we've talked about this. I'm going to move through this fairly quickly because Charles did such a great job going through all this, and I'm not going to be able to add much to that. But I just want to kind of give you the overview again as we go. So it's Christmas again, you know? You know, we got to experience it a month ago, and now here we are. We're back at it again. How fun in January. And it says, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come, in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, there are those that would seek to elevate Mary above, but it does not say that. It says among. I would have us note that. It doesn't say above, it says among. And so we don't want to, even in this idea of Jesus mentioned this one thing I hate, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, you know, this elevating people one above another. Jesus said, man, you've got, the curtain was rent and the Holy of Holies was wide open. He declared open house, that we all have access to God. And so through the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. So we're not to elevate people, as it were. But when she saw him, she was troubled. She sees the angelic being. She's troubled, saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Got clear instructions here of basically what's going to happen. You found favor with God, and now this event is going to take place. You're going to become pregnant and have a child, but you're not going to have a pregnancy that's normal where you had physical relations with a man, so that's not what's going to happen. And he will be great, in verse 32, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So, wonderful prophecies being spoken of and fulfilled in this. This is all part of Old Testament prophecies. Mary would be familiar with some of this. They are anticipating, looking for, praying for, wanting to have the Messiah come on the scene. And they're looking for this. They want a deliverer. They want to be delivered from the Roman government. They don't want higher taxes. They don't want their freedoms taken further away from them than they already are. They want to see God rule and reign. So if you catch my drift, it was times that weren't that far off from the times in which we live, right? And you see the kind of, this was an oppressive environment, and the Jewish people were wanting their deliverer, the Messiah, to come. Then Mary said to the angel, now you remember what happened, remember in our last study, you remember what happened with Zacharias? You know, he went He stopped speaking, right? He said, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. How could this actually happen? That doesn't sound possible. But Mary says, how can this be since I do not know a man? And I think it's interesting. She's not asking this in a doubtful way. She's saying, wow, how would this take place? Because I've never had relations with a man. So how would this take place? And she's just she just has a legitimate question. I think that's important for us to note, that we don't want to ask in doubting whether God can do something. We're going to get into this a little bit further as we track along. We don't want to ask doubting that God can or cannot, you know, when there's something God reveals himself to us through his word and brings something to our attention. We don't want to doubt what God could do. We just have questions about how would this happen. And the angel answered and said to her, and I like this because this is sometimes what happens when we go through in Jesus' life. It's not how, it's who. It's not how, it's who. And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So, you know that the male determines the blood type. Interesting. So, he's got God blood type. Interesting to think about. I'll let you guys contemplate that and work on that one a while. But as we read through this, now the Holy Spirit is brought into this picture and that is going to form within Mary's womb this developing life that is what Jesus will inhabit. That's mind-blowing. But and I think it's just really mind-blowing. But what's wild is that God, when you opened up your heart to the Lord, he came into your life and began to form his son Jesus within you, that you would become more and more like him. You and I are becoming more and more like our God. He is developing in us. This is why it's so important as we gather together, we're feeding on the Word of God. We're letting God develop in us more and more, that we focus our attention on this development. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our boys during those three times, and I remember what great care she took of herself and the, you know, prenatal vitamins and all the list of things that would go on and how cautious she was and stuff. And I think, boy, I could learn something about that when Jesus is wanting to be formed in my life. Am I being cautious what I'm eating? I'm talking metaphorically. I'm speaking in a spiritual realm. What I'm spending most of my time ingesting into my mind and my being. You know, that I'm taking on the things of the Lord, that I'm looking to him to develop within me. And so, now, indeed, Elizabeth, the angelic being knows he's saying something to Mary that's blowing her mind. Okay? And you've got to know that God speaks things to you. God speaks things to me through his word that sometimes just seems like, what? This is just overwhelming. I can't see how this. I don't doubt God can do it. I can't always see how he would do it. I've always got questions like that in my mind. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, this is what the angel brings up. Your relative has also conceived, and this is her older cousin, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her, who was called barren. So Mary is now becoming aware of the fact that her cousin, who she knows has not had children, she's much older, not likely to have kids. You know, it's physically not a possibility. Now, again, two miraculous things. One's the miraculous conception of a child without physical intimacy, right? So that's the super miracle. That's the Jesus birth. That's the super miracle. But the miracle also of something happening that was a word given to Zacharias and Elizabeth that they would have a child. And that's a radical miracle as well, because the deadness of their bodies in that sense, and God was bringing life through them. And this is both were powerful miracles. And he's using this, and I say this because this is important, to provide a word of encouragement to Mary. Sometimes, you know, when we give our lives to the Lord and when God's speaking to us about something, it is interesting to me how God will bring people across your path or bring people across my path with this word of encouragement to kind of stir that thing that God's already kind of birthing in you or kind of pricking our hearts about, and that God brings along someone to speak something encouraging to you, encouraging to me. I think that's interesting, and I want to be a part of that, right? I want to be a part of that process, you know, if I ever could for someone. And I think that was what kind of the Barnabas heart, you know, the son of encouragement. And he says, this is what the angel says. He brings up this situation and says, hey, they're going to have a baby, and that's not seeming likely, but the miraculous is happening for her. This word that's miraculous being spoken to you, God can do it. This is, look at verse 37. It says, For with God, nothing will be impossible. And I like this in the American Standard Version, and I have it put up on the screen for you just so you could read this. It says, for no word from God shall be void of power. Or it is, no word of God is without power. This is important. This is an interesting thing, because we see I'm familiar with the abuse of these things, okay, that go on within the body of Christ. But I want to be so ever careful, and I want you to be so ever careful. Just because people abuse things doesn't mean that there isn't a valid word that can be spoken of the Spirit of God through the living Word of God that can be spoken to your heart, to my heart, that God will bring it to pass. We have to be wise about that, not be out there and, you know, just, you know, well, I spoke it, so therefore it's going to happen, you know. I mean, we got to be careful with that. You spoke it, that doesn't mean anything to me unless God spoke it, right? I'm talking about this affirmation, this confirmation, this word that's spoken. And so it says, no word, the angelic being says, from God shall be void of power or without the ability. Let me read this to you. I like this in the Amplified Bible. It says, for with God, nothing is ever impossible. And no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. So God can and will fulfill what he has spoken to you and spoken to me. He said that he would never leave you nor forsake you. He said that he would guide you, that the Spirit would be given to you and guide you into all truth. He speaks those things, and we should take those in and say, this is what it means to pray through and stand on the Word of God. Is that I read those things, I say, God, you know what? I'm going to pray that as I do my devotions, that as you speak to my heart, I'm going to pray and ask God that I would really be led into all truth. That I'd hear your voice in the midst of that. And God will meet you in that spot. So God speaks the word, and God is able to fulfill what he's spoken. So this is the thing. It's not hinged on your ability to fulfill it. It's hinged on his will to fulfill it. That he spoke it, and he will do what he said he will do. Think about it. Zacharias is a great situation. Sometimes when we just get caught up in the doubtful things, but it didn't stop God from moving. It did impair Zacharias. He impaired himself, right? He impaired himself because of his lack of faith, but it didn't stop God from accomplishing God's purpose. He was less involved. Let's read verse 38. Then Mary said, this is her response. She's speaking in faith. She says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. And that word maidservant is the same thing as we would use in the female wording, but it's the same word as like we would use for doulos or bond servant. She's saying, she's just says, you know, I'm just your servant, the lowest grade of servant. Let it be to me according to what? According to what? Your word. the word that was spoken by God, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed. So God's word spoken, written for us to take in and take into ourselves is God's ability. It's all based on God's ability to fulfill his word that he has spoken. We let God have his way. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe in her womb and that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a very still, quiet voice, no enthusiasm or excitement at all. She doesn't say it's with a loud voice. She was just amped about it. She was all excited. This went into all caps all of a sudden, you know? And she just says, blessed are you among women. Again, same term, among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were spoken, which were told her from the Lord. She doesn't even know any. There hasn't been a big conversation about any of this. Nobody texted her in advance. Gosh, cuz, look, you won't believe what's going on. You know what I mean? None of that's going on. There's no email. There's no phone call. There's no nothing. She shows up and she immediately is aware through the Spirit of the pregnancy of the baby now that Mary is carrying. And I love, there's something tucked in here that I think is so wonderful and so powerful. Immediately, they're both in the womb. John the Baptist, he's in the womb still, right? And baby Jesus still tucked away in the womb. And what happens? Man, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. There is this crazy Holy Spirit God connection between these two. And I just think that's so cool. And it carries out for a lifetime. And then I fast forward all the way through. I'm back somewhere out in the Gospels reading along in my mind. And I'm coming across when they come, some of the disciples of John the Baptist come and tell Jesus, amen. They beheaded him. This is his cousin, his second cousin. And they were close. By so many ways, they were close. And you think Jesus didn't want to just go off? I know when I get news like that, man, I want to go off. I want to be by myself. He just wanted to process, you know, get alone, hang out with the Father and kind of process that kind of information. You know, just be by himself with the Lord, with the Father. But he turns around and he looks and all these people are coming with all these needs. And he had compassion on the multitude. Jesus showed us by the power of the Spirit such a wonderful example of setting himself aside in his own heartache. It was there, but something was very important. That situation was done. There was something more important. That was your need, my need, the needs of people just like you and me that were coming. And Jesus reached out and ministered to them. And then spent time later that night alone with the Father working through it. What a great lesson for us to learn. Some crazy connection, Holy Spirit, God connection between these two. And Mary, though, as this word is spoken over her life, this word of powerful encouragement, don't you think? Verse 45, blessed is she who believed. Elizabeth's just encouraging Mary. You believed what God spoke to you. For there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. That which you heard, God is going to do it. Look it, she's living it out. She's 6 months ahead of in a miraculous situation, ahead of Cousin Mary, right? She's 6 months ahead. Look, some of you, it doesn't matter if you just got born again last week and then all of a sudden you bump into someone and you're ministering to them. Man, you know a lot more about God than the person you're ministering to that doesn't know anything about God. You see, you know God. And so it's not about the duration of time, but it is this idea that God puts people out in front of us. I have found throughout my whole journey with God that God puts people out in front of me. God puts people there. Now I have, because of time and the duration of the human body, I have less people out in front of me than I used to have out in front of me. And now I have fit into more of that role. But I'm just thankful for those people that God brought into my life through the years that can say, oh, no, what? Jim, you're going to be all right. God's got this plan that he's working out. And you see, this is what's being said. You know, wouldn't it be great to be a person of encouragement? Especially in the times in which we live. Wouldn't it be good to be like Elizabeth and say, hey, you know what? God's word is spoken. You're going to be all right. Just keep following the Lord. What a great thing to note. Mary, her response to all of this as this goes on, she goes into this whole song, and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Notice how she says that inner person of who I am as a my mind, my personality, my general being, you know, my soul magnifies the Lord. And then it says, and my spirit has rejoiced. It has been in this state of rejoicing in God, my Savior. I would like you to also note this, that Mary is expressing, this is important for those of you who maybe have a more Catholic background or have friends or are familiar with this. It says here, God, my Savior. Mary is not expressing herself as a co-redemptress, right? She's saying, no, I need a Savior. If you're a redeemer, you're a redeemer, right? You don't need to be saved. Jesus is our redeemer. He doesn't need to be saved. He's our redeemer, right? We need to be saved. And she's expressing just like you, just like me, a need. That's a sidebar, but something you can think about. But the spirit, notice the soul and the spirit, you can see that there's two different things. One's rejoicing in God, my Savior, and the other one's just magnifying the Lord. And this is what we get to do with both as we worship. Our spirit and our mind, our hearts, our being gets to express these things before the Lord. Now we go on in verse 48 through 55, and this is kind of interesting. If you think about it, Mary has strung together 15 different Old Testament truths and verses. She's just strung these things together. And speaking of God's power, God's ability, God's love, God's goodness, and all of these things, she's strung all of this together. It's not just some passive thing. This has got a lot of power to it as well. But as she's done this, you have to remember something. This is what's interesting. It's recorded down for us by Luke, who very possibly is sitting down just penning this out as Mary's sharing all of this with him, right? This is very possible. But as this is thought through, Mary is anywhere between 14 and 16 years old and likely, almost assuredly, illiterate. She doesn't read or write. She doesn't read or write. How could this be that you would have this kind of a memory and the ability to recite and string together with some kind of context and make some kind of sense out of 15 verses obscurely tucked away throughout the scriptures? Not only that, she took something from the prophets, something from the writings, and something from the Torah. So all of the Old Testament scriptures, she took something from all of them and compiled this list for us. That's radical to me. That's overwhelming. That's awesome to think through. And this is a kind of a fun thing. When we go to Israel, one of the places we stop by the Pool of Bethesda is St. Anne's Chapel or St. Anne's Cathedral. You go into this it's old building, and you go inside, and it's got absolutely impeccably perfect acoustics, sound people. Perfect acoustics. And you go in there, and we go in, and we worship together. It's quite a time to just, it's quite an experience. But Anne, St. Anne, this one that's referred to in this that I'm referring to, is Mary's mom that they've built this chapel based on. that she was someone who was known for her singing and her voice. Interesting, because it's likely then that Mary heard all these things spoken around her home, and then her mom would be singing, and these things got sewn into her heart. Isn't that great? You know, so don't underestimate, you know, the worship music that you play in your home or in your car. You know, don't underestimate the value of that through the years. It's getting implanted in your kids' hearts and lives as well. For he, and this is verse 48, this is part of those scriptures as they start to come to life. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So right at the end of this time now, Elizabeth's about to have the baby. She gets ready to go home. She leaves. Now Elizabeth's full time in verse 57, back to John the Baptist's being born, came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy on her, they rejoiced with her. So it was, on the eighth day, that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, No, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. And so they made signs to his father. What should we, remember, he can't speak or anything. So they're, hey, wait, what do you want us to do here, Zacharias? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. And so they marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the country of Judea. This is the thing. It impacts others. Your witness, things that happen with you, things that go on with God, God uses all of those different little things that are going on in your life, and it draws attention to who God is in your life, and people want to interact with you about it. And he's talking of it gets spreads around. Hey, this is what happened. Look at these. They're old. They're not able to have kids. They haven't had any kids their whole life. There's been shame associated in their culture with that. And so he is just, and then he was in there. Remember, we talked about this. He was in there inside the temple serving the Lord and taking care of the incense and all that, and then all of a sudden he interacts with the angelic being, and now he's told this is going to happen. He goes dumb because he doesn't really believe it. He stops being able to speak because he doesn't really believe it, and then now all of a sudden he speaks out. He writes this down, but would you notice how he wrote it? His name, it's not to be something. He says, his name is John. That is a statement of faith. This is what I was told. This is who he is. It's not who he's going to be. This is who he is. His name is John. And as soon as he wrote this down, as soon as he had that, you know, exercised that faith, it's the idea of believing God at his word and obeying God in what he says for us to do. And all of a sudden, his tongue's loosed, and he's full of ability to praise. I think that's pretty interesting. It's kind of one of the things I jotted down in my notes is when I'm not really believing God for something that he's speaking to my heart, I'm not going to speak about it. But when I really know that I've heard something by faith from the Lord, our tongues are loose. Somehow we just, it's a work of God's Spirit. And this is what happened. We're watching this play out, and he's full of praise. He starts focusing on the Lord, and all those who heard, in verse 66, heard them, kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" Man, he's been, for 9 months, he hasn't said a word. Husbands and wives, I think sometimes you'd wish that of your spouse, but he just hasn't said a word. And then this child's born, then they name him something that they weren't familiar with. They know there's got to be some great special plan, and the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, look, remember, these are crazy political times. These are crazy social times. There's a lot of oppressive environments and different things happening, but God's Spirit's at work. There's something going on. There's something else happening. But back behind the scene, there's something else pushing things along. There's miraculous things starting to pop up and go on. It's been silent for 400 years as far as any prophetic word or anything going on. Now, all of a sudden, over the last 9 months, all this stuff starts breaking loose. Now, all of a sudden, you know, Elizabeth gets filled with the Spirit. Zacharias, hears from an angelic being. They become pregnant. This is all miraculous. They can't get pregnant, but they now are pregnant. And all of these things, you know, these miraculous things are starting to happen. I think that's encouraging to me. It should be to you. In the midst of all the craziness that's going on around us, all of the uncertainty, I believe, and I really do believe this, there's something going on. There's something happening. God's allowing a lot to take place, and we want to fix our eyes on God and on his word, not on the other things going on in the landscape of our lives, not to get fixed on it. We see it, we know it's going on, but we want to fix ourselves on what God's doing. Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't get lost in all of the social upheaval. They didn't get lost in all the government issues. They didn't get lost in all that. They were fixated on something else, on what God was doing in their lives. And now, Zacharias, as he's been blessed and filled with the Spirit, he says in verse 67, "Now the father Zacharias was filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied." So now he begins to speak forth God's heart. And he's going to talk about Jesus for the next and the Messiah through verse 75. So let's read that. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us." All this is speaking of Jesus, "in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness." That's our relationship with God. That's our character. When no one's around, anything, but just between us and God, before God, we're trying to live out this life of holiness. In holiness and righteousness, again, that's the fruit that we bear amongst other people. And he says, "In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." So this is what, this is all about the person and the nature of the one to come, Jesus, who's en route with Mary. Now, this gets good. These last few verses, stay with me, because we're just about to wrap it up. And when we read these last few verses, there's a couple of little things to think about. We're going to read them in a kind of break them off into some sections. And there'll be three little sections. I just want you to think about this, because this is not only your calling and John the Baptist's calling, it's my calling, it's our calling, it's the calling of the church, of what we are to be doing as we are here. Jesus provides all of this for us by the work of his Spirit and by the cross, the finished work of the cross. Jesus provides this, but we are to proclaim this. So Jesus provides this, and we are to proclaim this. In the first part, this is what John the Baptist, this is what his life, now this is this prophetic word now is about his own son, Zechariah's son. It's about John the Baptist, and it's about our life too. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, one who proclaims those things of God. Okay? We're to do that. We're to be proclaimers. And it says, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So this is like the introduction thought is that this is our role. This is the role of John the Baptist. This is your role. You and I have an opportunity to represent. We'll get into those three ways of how we represent in just a second. But you represent God to a world around us that doesn't know God, right? So you and I are to be those people that are preparing the way. There's oftentimes those opportunities that you and I might have to just point someone to Jesus, right? We have that opportunity to point someone that direction. And that's really sometimes all we might do in a situation. There's other times where we might have an opportunity to just interact with someone who's kind of been pointed that direction. They're not quite committed to that idea yet that Jesus is God, that Jesus is a Savior, that they need a Savior. But you're just kind of there, kind of watering that thought that someone else has spoken to their lives. And then sometimes we get the glorious, wonderful, blessed privilege of praying a prayer with someone who does not know Jesus but wants to open their heart and their life up to Jesus. And that is so awesome. That is a blessing when we get to do that too. But all of them, all of these segments are important. And we play a role sometimes in various stages of this at various times in our walk with God. But the first one that I want to pick up in verse 77, it says, to give knowledge, this is one of the things we're to do, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. We are to proclaim what we know about the salvation that can be found in the person of Jesus Christ to all those that are around us. And how does this happen? By the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God. I thought it was interesting in Acts. You can just write these down as a sidebar note. But in Acts, in the second chapter, in the 38th verse, so this would correlate with what we just read. And this is the first one that we find there where we are really to proclaim the gospel message. That's one of the primary things we do is to proclaim that hope that can be found in Jesus Christ. And Peter says in this response to all of these things that they were seeing and experiencing there, this is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon the people in the upper room and they were filled with the Spirit and all these people want to open their lives up to God. He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this is that truth that we see here in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of God, that grace and mercy that's shown by God. This is not just for John the Baptist. This is your charter. This is my charter. This is something we're called to do, and we see it playing out right there as the church is starting to take off now when it's filled with the Spirit. And we need the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. Think about that. Jesus, well, we'll talk about that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just take our time. We're going to pick up in the middle of verse 77 with our second thought here. Middle of verse 8 says, with which the dayspring, and the dayspring is a reference to Jesus himself, from on high has visited us. Look at how it's saying it in the present tense. That word of faith, you know, he is there, right? But he's just in the womb right now, right? This is being spoken of, but it is in the present. He has visited us to give light to those who are in darkness and the shadow of death. Okay, so those who would be perishing otherwise, now we can provide light so that they don't have to perish. You and I are to be light bearers. We're to illuminate situations. Your presence, my presence, when we show up in a situation, there should be an illuminating factor. We're not supposed to be bringing darkness with us into a circumstance, right? We're supposed to bring light. Again, what was that thought that we were talking about being a source of encouragement? And being a light bearer is so important. You remember in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light so shine among men that when they see that, they see your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. We're to let that light within us, Matthew 5:16. We're to let that light so shine within us. Psalm 119, the 105th verse also says that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It helps to illuminate the way. God's word living within us, as we share that, starts to illuminate. That's the light. So God's word is that light within you that helps to illuminate. You and I don't have light in and of ourselves, but it is his presence. Remember we started off in 1 Peter? That you and I were born of the incorruptible seed of God's word. That's what was implanted in your life, implanted in my life. And that's what provides the light, even to others around us. We're to breathe those that would bring light into a situation. And then we also see here, to guide, this is the third one, to guide our feet into the way of peace, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We are to be part of that process of pointing people in the way. We know that Jesus is our peace. He gives us peace that passes all understanding. A peace not as the world gives, give I unto you, Jesus said. It is a supernatural, wonderful peace. What are some of the dynamics of this peace? I think it's pretty great when you look at the third chapter of Colossians. Again, you can just jot these down. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule is where we get the word official at a sporting event. Whether it's an umpire or a referee or whatever, it provides you, the Spirit in the peace of God provides you with an assurance. When I don't have peace about something, I have a tendency to just kind of set back a little bit, really wait on God to make sure I get God's peace before I move forward in a situation. Because when we go out in front of God without the peace of God, it's hard to have the peace in the midst of it. But when I'm in and when I've got peace going into even a difficult season, if I've got the peace of God going into it, I have peace of God in the midst of it as well. Very important, good safety rule for us to think about. God's given it to us, this peace, for a very important purpose. And I think in Luke's account where he says to us here that peace, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so this is to provide direction. So these things, all three of these things are important. We've got this gospel information or the gospel message in verse 77 and half of verse 78. And then in the middle of verse 78just the latter part of 78 into the half part of 79, it says there that we have that light. We're to be a light bearer. We're to be that person that represents Jesus Christ, that points to Jesus Christ, and that also we're to encourage people in their direction, to help them with this direction that they have. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. He just kind of was I like John the Baptist. I think he's kind of a trippy guy, you know? He had kind of a camel hair suit that he wore and he ate locusts and honey and just kind of hung out by himself. I don't know. I'm drawn to him. I like who he is. But I like what he really represents is someone who was willing to stand up and say, you know what? This is the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord is through repentance. I have never, ever, 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 ever regretted the day that I turned my life back over to Jesus Christ and repented. I have never regretted that. Because every step, everything that is ever is of any value that has ever happened in my life is due to that one decision that I made to give my life back to Jesus Christ. I am so thankful for the word of repentance and for what it represents. It means that I'm going a certain direction and I realize that direction is disastrous and it is going to end up in a horrible shipwreck. And I turn, and I don't just turn away from that direction, but I begin to pursue the other direction, which is toward God. So I turn away from sin and a sinful life, and I turn toward God, but I only turn toward God. I begin to walk toward God. This changes the trajectory of the rest of our life. It is a decision that we make when we choose to follow God. And I know so many of us have made that decision, and I know maybe some that will be listening in or listening in time to come to this message, that it is a simple prayer away, a prayer of faith where I say, God, you know what? I'm tired of trying to go at this my way, and I'm willing to go your way. I realize that my way isn't going to end up anywhere good, and I surrender, and I say, God, I need a Savior. And I open my heart up to God, and God comes in. And again, now we begin this journey of being born again, and we get on the trail with God, and we just start following God. I am telling you, I have never, ever regretted, and I love that message. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the message of repentance. I'm not ashamed that it hurts people's feelings. I'm not bothered even by that. You know what? We need the pride and our arrogance to be deeply wounded, that it might be rooted out, that the birth of the Savior of Jesus Christ might take place inside of our lives, that it might impact the world around us. You see, mediocrity does not impact the world. Mediocrity comes and goes, and there's no remembrance of it. It just comes and goes, and that's it. But those who would make a stand for the lordship of Jesus Christ, and I assure you right now, I am not speaking politically. I am speaking spiritually. That would say, you know what? I'm no longer living that way. I'm going this way. You are looking at a guy, a gentleman, who had to lock himself in his own office after hours because my buddies used to come by. This is some 35 years ago. I'd have to lock myself in my office because my buddies would come by with 12-packs and stuff and want to party and everything, and I just wasn't even strong enough to be around them. I'm not even ashamed of that, though. It was my choice because I didn't want to blow it with God. I didn't want to sin and miss the mark. I wanted to become strong in the Lord. And as God's strength, as the Holy Spirit developed in me and I began to trust God more and I realized that the life of faith, God could empower me to walk from, I started sharing who Jesus was to my friends. And they started getting saved. It had nothing to do with me. I was just telling them who I met. You see, this is what it's all about. Not for me, for us, for all of us today. Our world needs to see that happening. Mediocrity, I assure you, will come and go, and it will not be remembered. But making a stand for Jesus Christ and speaking about repentance, not wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, whatever that is, Christianity. I had a friend text me from a our radio program was circulating in this other part of the country, and a friend caught one of the messages. He texted me. He goes, hey, I just want you to know we're not mamby-pambying around out here, because I had made a mention just like that about it. But you get the idea, right? Look, if you're a parent and you've got young ones watching you, they don't need to see 0.5 Christianity. You know what 0.5 is? Half done. They need to see committed parents who love Jesus, who when you flip out a curse word flying out of your mouth, that you tell them, tell in front of your kids, you say, hey, that was wrong. I should have not said that. I'm repentant, and God knows my heart, and I want you to know that God's forgiven me, but I know that was wrong. Because it happens. Well, at least that kind of thing would happen to me. Maybe it doesn't happen to you righteous people, but some of the rest of us struggle with things sometimes. It happens. But now, that's honest, right? So as we wrap this thought up, I just wanted to get you in gear with the thought of who John the Baptist was. This guy was not some weak link in the chain of the gospel. You get what I'm saying? And he was just a regular guy. He was just empowered by God's Spirit to be a forerunner, to be a point guy, paving the way just like you and I are, because the world around us, the people you encounter on a daily basis, may not know God. So important. We need boldness. We need to be encouraged with this. We need to walk it out. Well, that's about all I have to say about that. As soon as we're going to have the worship team come back up, and as soon as we're done worshiping, and after we close out our service, if you need prayer, it does not matter to any of us for what the reason your prayer is, but we're happy to pray with you. So Pastor Charles is going to be over here to your left, to my right over here. He'll be over there waiting, happy to pray with you. You know, we've talked through this, and we want you to know that there's a lot of different things going on in all of your lives, and we just want you to know we're here, we stand with you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want to be able to be available, make ourselves available to pray with you. So Pastor Charles will be over here. I believe Caleb, after he's done worshiping, he'll be able to pray with you as well. I'll be floating around. I'll be out in the foyer, and I'll be available as well. So we want to close out our service on a high note that way. Look, something very supernatural is being formed in you. Don't make light of it. It's the person of Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, is being developed in you. Let your light so shine among men that when they see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Let's stand together. Lord, would you bless my brothers and sisters and myself with an outpouring of your Holy Spirit on our lives, and would you give us boldness to proclaim this wonderful message, the good news of salvation. Would you empower us with the ability to let that light, the light of your love, shine through our lives? And Lord, would you help us, by the power of your Spirit, to encourage people in peace, and let peace be that guidance and that direction that we receive from you, Lord. As we look to your word, and that's peace that you've given us. We need peace in our day and age. And so, Lord, would you flood our hearts with that, and would you help us to be messengers of that kind of message? Lord, we love you. We ask that you would bless. Again, would you just shower your Spirit upon your people, both near and far, those who are gathered together in person and those who are stretched out all over the world, Lord. Would you touch, minister, and empower us with boldness to proclaim the good news that we can have everlasting life and that we can be saved. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.